You want to grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, to chapter 12. We read from 1 Corinthians 12 as our Bible reading today, because that's a longer portion, and I don't really want to read it during the course of the message, but you'll be able to see how the symmetry goes on between the passages there. As we've been going through the book of Romans, we have transitioned now into the place where we have considered the consequence or the effect of considering the mystery and the mercy and the majesty of God, and that the consideration of that, dwelling upon it, meditating upon that, should bring me to the part where logically I just want to offer my body as a living sacrifice. We're told in Romans 12:1 that it's my logical act of worship. Now, it says reasonable in most of your, but it's the Greek word logic, and so it's my logical. It just makes sense. It's reasonable act of worship. But living out the challenge, you know, I don't know about you, but you know, when I can quote that verse, you know, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. And we can quote those things, and we can talk about not being conformed to the world, but being transformed and renewing of mind. But where does the rubber meet the road? And it's interesting that that's the rest of the book of Romans. That's what Paul's now getting with. That based upon all this doctrine, and he does this in all of his books, he starts off with his letters to the churches with doctrine. And then he says, based upon this doctrine, based upon the truth, this is how it should affect your life. And so what he's going to get into now is, based upon everything he's just told us, being justified by faith, the fact that Israel, the rebellion, there's an unword there that's not coming to my unobedience, that's probably not the right word, but anyways, that of Israel, because of their disobedience, that's better, because of their disobedience, the mercy of God has been extended to us. But in the mercy that it was extended to us, the goal ultimately is that they would see it, and they would become jealous, and they then would turn back to God. And that it's God's plan, and we're just so full of it, full of the marvel of it all, of His majesty. And so therefore, I just want to serve Him. That should be just kind of I just want to serve Him. I just want to love Him. I just want to please Him. I want to prove His will in everything that I do, that everything that He does is right. Well, how does it play out? Well, we're going to be looking at that now over the next couple of weeks, because beginning from chapter 12 into chapter 15, he reveals how we can live out the living sacrifice. And the first one is here in the body. How am I going to live out being a living sacrifice in the body of Christ? And the first thing he reveals to us here in Romans 12, and let's begin reading in verse 3, Paul says, I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering to he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Now, there are some things I want to share with you as we come through there. Clearly, we're not going to be able to expound, pull out from every one of these things. We don't have the time today to do all that. And Lord willing, we are getting through this whole passage. But the first thing we see in this regarding your membership in the body is your place in the body. Now, the one thing I want to state before we get into this is I'm referring to membership of the body. I am not referring to a role. Okay? I'm not referring to what pragmatically in our culture we have because we are corporations and you have members of the corporation. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a member of the body of Christ. Now, practically speaking, as the assembly, from the assembly's point of view, if you have not committed yourself to us, if you've not stood up and given your testimony and say that you want to be held accountable and you want to serve, then you're not a committed member of this assembly, okay? And so you're still a member of the body of Christ. And from our perspective, constitutionally even, we made sure we stuck it in the Constitution, we recognize the fact that regardless of whether somebody is committed here through the statement of commitment and accountability, that they still are a member of the body of Christ, okay? Now, so this, as Paul says, this affects every one of you, okay? Every one of us who know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so the first thing he says is to them is that your place of in the body, it's first of all a place of humility. Look what he says. I say to through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think what? Soberly. The first thing I need to recognize is being a member of the body of Christ that I didn't do it on my own. Does that make sense? I mean, I didn't decide I'm going to become a hand, a foot, a whatever in the body of Christ. In fact, I've shared this in the past, and I know I got some eyes looking at me times because it's something to think about. Again, I don't want to sound like I'm really trying to push something, but what I'm trying to push is to glorify God for the grace of God. The death, burial, resurrection of Christ, I understand, is the means of our salvation, okay? But stick with me for a moment on this one. If it wasn't God's plan, it wouldn't be. Does that make sense? If God said that Jesus is going to come and he's going to die for your sins and you've got to believe on him, but after you do that, you've got to climb the Himalayas and you've got to grab the flag and then you've got to climb Mount Kinley and you got to grab a flag, and only if you grab a flag for the Father and grab a flag for the Son and grab a flag for the Holy Spirit, you know, can you really be saved? You know, so you got to believe, and then you got to do these things, and then you can be saved. How would you be saved? Exactly that way. Does that make sense? But it's only by God's grace that you don't have to do the works of the law. It's only by God's grace that we can, by faith, acknowledge the fact there is nothing within myself that I can do to merit salvation, but that he has done it all. That he who knew no sin, became my sin. It's easy to just say became sin, and then it's kind of like looking at everybody else and say, oh, look what you did to him. But he became my sin. I was the one who caused Christ to be crucified. Does that make sense? He loves me that much. And that all God asks me to do is to believe. To believe by faith. There's nothing that I've done to merit being a member of the body of Christ. So why should I think so highly of myself? And as we're going to look at these gifts, what gift do you have that you came up with on your own? I mean, I know, just from my own perspective, I took 5 Jahre in Schule Deutsche. So, ich habe 5 Jahre in der Schule Deutsche, yeah? Okay, now, some of you understand that. It's pretty bad, though, isn't it? For someone who took 5 Jahre in der Schule, it's pretty bad, okay? If I took 5 years of German, I should be speaking with Michelle like this, okay? Aber ich... Ich spreche sowieso ein bisschen. I mean, it's bad, okay? Monika went on den See, okay? I mean, I can go back to see Jack, you know, run, see the dog run, okay? And do the basic stuff. I mean, I had 3 years. I had 1 year in elementary school, 2 years in high school, and when I went to the university, they still put me in basic to medium German, okay? My point is, I didn't have a great propensity for foreign languages. Does it make sense? But after I got saved, I ate up German, Greek. I love it. I love Hebrew. I loved Aramaic. I wanted to go get my THM in Semitic languages.
I'm the same thing too. I went to German.
Give me five. Okay. So, but my point is, why should I gloat on the fact that I know languages? Clearly, when it was natural for Bob, I didn't have it. So clearly, my ability to interpret languages, 1 Corinthians 12, that's what I think it means, is a gift that God by His grace has given to me. So who am I to think that I'm anything special in the body of Christ other than what He has allowed me to be? Don't think too highly of yourself. Rather, think soberly. Realize who you are and what you rightly deserve apart from the grace of God. People say, "Boy, what did I do to deserve that?" If you really got what you deserve, you wouldn't be asking that question. What's the second side of this? It's a place of importance. My place in the body is a place of importance. Look what he continues on saying. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us what? Let us use them. Now, it's all italics, and so in italics, when you see that, especially in a literal version, because in the paraphrase versions, you're not going to have this. And when you're reading a literal version, what does it mean when the words are in italics? They're not there in the original. They're not there in the original, okay? So that's an applied thing. But it's a good implication, okay? Because that's the point that's being made here. That, look, I oughtn't think humbly of myself, but the fact is that God has placed me in the body. And He has placed me in the body for a purpose. And that's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That the Holy Spirit has given to each one a gift as He wills, as He has counseled, and He has given the gift to the individual to place in the body for their own benefit, right? No. It's for the benefit of others. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're not going to read it, okay, but it's there so that you have it on your sermon note sheet to know to go to. It says that He has given some to be apostles and prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints into the work of the ministry, into the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to one new man, into Christ, okay? But then He goes on speaking about this desire for us to have one new man, and He says that we not be no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, okay? So the whole idea is that we're going to come in Christ, and we're not going to be whipped about with all these things, okay? But then He goes on and He says that each member in the body, acting as parts of the body, should seek to do the edifying of itself in love. And that every part has to do its part in order for the body to function properly so that we look like a body whose head is Christ. If you have a perfect head, what would you presume about the body? That it should be functioning properly, huh? Yeah. But what do we see around the world, sadly, especially in the United States? A lot of dysfunctional bodies. Why? Because the parts aren't doing their part. And you have an important part in the assembly. Now, I'm not going to pick on Abilene, and I'm not going to pick on Warren, and I'm not going to pick on other churches in the area. I want to pick on Family Bible Church. Okay? I love us. I really do. But as was brought out in the men's breakfast yesterday, we have what? We have weaknesses. We have areas that we need to work on. And it's easy to point the finger, and it sounds like this is defensive and it's not defensive, but it's easy to point the finger at the what? The professional. I am not a professional. Some of you say, oh, we know that. I am not a professional. This is a calling. If you wanted to know what my profession was going to be, I was going to be a computer programmer. I was going to be an analyst. I was going to be working in artificial intelligence. That was my profession. But God called me out of that to do something else. Now, my profession, if there has to be a profession, it's theoretically to do home remodels. I'm not quite sure I feel like a professional. There I feel like a duck out of a water or a fish out of water, and I keep waiting for one day to be woke up and for people to realize I'm just a fraud. And, it's like, because I know 15 years ago, again, there's no way. My neighbor came over when God started this business for me in fear for me holding a skill saw, you know? I was going to clearly cut off my leg or my arm, you know? George laughs because he knows, okay? I mean, that was not my area. But look at me now. I mean, I just think this is a marvel of marvels. Again, how can you have remodels as a spiritual gift? But I believe it is. Does that make sense? It certainly wasn't for me. And I think that's why God doesn't have me in programming right now. Because if I was doing programming, it would clearly be what? Something I did. Make sense? So God didn't, and God closed all the doors for programming. I was overqualified. They didn't have positions. I was this, I was that. But I couldn't get a job working in programming. But I could get a job doing what I didn't know how to do. And I had people who wanted to pay me to learn how to do it. Figure that one out. You are that way in the body of Christ. I promise you, you have a place. If God has led you into this assembly, and you know it, this is God's place for you. Some of you need to commit to the assembly. That's just straight out, okay? And I don't know how else to say that. Because you're not being able to function fully for Christ within the assembly until that happens. It may be pragmatism, and I don't apologize for that. That's something we do in our society, so we stand and we do it decently in order before our culture, and so that there is nothing we go back on. We make sure that things are done properly. And so, but you need to function in this assembly. If God placed you here, it's for a reason. And if you're not functioning, it's like I shared kind of yesterday morning with the men at the breakfast, I got a right arm. It's a member. It's part of my body. But it's what? It ain't doing anything. And so there are things I'm limited in that I can't do because it's going to take two hands to what? To do it, or two arms to pick it up. And if I only have one arm that's functioning, I'm not going to be able to do certain things. I don't know what God has planned for this assembly. I believe by faith that He has great things planned for this assembly. I believe He's given us a burden to reach this culture and this community, to reach the kids over in that school and their families. Now you can say, that's your vision, Bob. Maybe so, but you're still here. And you came in knowing what the vision of this assembly was. My vision is not for people to get fat, dumb, and happy in God's Word. I love to teach God's Word. It's a gift. It's a love that He's placed on me. And anytime I can, I want to teach God's Word. And I want to teach it to its fullness. And I want to know that I've given the whole counsel of God. I struggle. I've shared with some of you. I struggle with how long I preach. I don't want to preach for an hour. I do. I don't. I want to be considerate of your schedules. I mean, I know there have been people who've come here and they've left because of my preaching. I hate that. And yet, it's God's Word. You get it? I mean, it's like, how can we neglect God's Word? That which is going to transform us. It is that which changes us. And we read it. So you're still here. I mean, you know how bad I am. Okay? That's why I'm amazed when I joked, Karen, the first time you came, you said you had already listened to a message, and I said, you came anyway. I mean, it's nice having things on the web because at least people don't come if they, I don't know if I want to get involved in that. And, but you got a part. And it may not be the voice box. It may be a knee. It may be an elbow. I don't know what it is. But then he goes in then talking about your service to the body and talking about the distributions of the gifts. Look what he says. Our gifts were given to us by the grace of God. God has gifted you. But secondly, our gifts were given to us for the good of the assembly, of the body. That these things are supposed to be being used to glorify God in His assembly. And then he goes on talking about what these gifts are. Now, I wish I had time to go into each one of these gifts. I don't. But the first thing he talks about is prophecy. Just real quick there, just so you know, this isn't just a future telling of God, of God's works. This is the foretelling of God's Word. Now, sometimes it was prophetic, like you're thinking prophetic, where someone proclaimed God's Word, and it was talking about something that God was going to do in the future. But just standing up and proclaiming God's Word boldly is a gift of prophecy. That you're willing to stand up and proclaim the truth of God. We need a lot of people with the gift of prophecy in our culture today. Okay, we may not like some of the, because you'll see people like that, and sometimes we don't like how they do it, but it doesn't matter. They give an account to God, not to you, right? Secondly, there's a gift of ministry. It's the word deacon, diakonos, diakonia. It's the verb form of it, okay? And so it doesn't mean that you got to have a gift to be a deacon. It means that you have a gift of service. You're serving, you're ministering to one another. And notice that it's a gift in the assembly. It's not Bob. If people come in and they say, who's your minister? Who are they really referring to? The pastor. No. The pastor, okay? But it should not be just the pastor. The reality is that service, ministry, is a gift in the assembly. Now, notice each one of these as well. Not everybody, what? Has every one of these gifts. So not everybody's going to have a gift of service or ministry, okay? Be careful, because usually the gift that's yours is what? No, it's the most important one. And you wonder, why doesn't everybody else do this? I mean, this is clearly what everybody else should be doing. Da, 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 da. No, it's not. That's what God's gifted you to do. And so if God has gifted you to do it, then what? Then do it. You wonder why the assembly's not doing it, and you're burdened for it. It's because you're not doing it. God's given you the gift. Do it. It's okay. I mean, I love it when someone comes up and says, Pastor, I think we need to be doing this, da, 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 da. I said, you know what? I think you're right. And I think God's burdened you to do it. Get out there and lead. Oh, no, what you're really saying is, I'd like this to be done, and I'd like you to do it. Yeah? I mean, you're the professional. You're the one we're paying to do this kind of stuff. That's right. No. God has given me burdens and gifts to do within His assemblies, within His body. He's given you the gift to do. And He's given you a burden for something. Family camp. Okay? Brian, I'm going to pick on Brian for a moment. Brian's been burdened for family camp. I've been burdened for family camp, but I haven't really had the time, right? But you guys committed yourself to the assembly. He's given you the gift of family camp, and I told you what? Yours, yours. You got it. And what did God provide? Bam, like that. A camp. I've been looking for a camp for years. It's a burden for me. It's the hallmark ministry of this church for us all to go away. It boggles the brains of people. For the entire church to go away for a weekend. Not worrying about whether we're missing people who are coming to the assembly. But we're all going to go away for a whole weekend so we get to know each other better. Doesn't it cause church splits? No. It causes church growth. It causes church intimacy. But God didn't move in the wilderness for the last so many years until God had the person whom He wanted to use to do it. Does that make sense? And so I'm not just picking on you, Brian, but I mean, it's to me, it was so evident. I mean, it's like, wow, bam, there all of a sudden, there's the camp. I could have found that camp, but my eyes were blinded to it. Why couldn't I find that camp? I was looking for one, couldn't find it. But there it was, first thing Brian looked for, boom, there it is, and everything's perfect. Now, we'll find out if it's perfect in September. But from all intents and purposes, everything looks like this camp was made for our family camp. It's kind of exciting. Something that we can become involved with and stuff like that. Okay? Ministry. Teaching, okay? Some of you have the gift of teaching, okay? It's just being the ability to communicate and instruct others, okay? You may not think, oh, I can't, you may think, I can't do that. I promise you, this was not what I thought that I would be doing 20-something years ago. What did I think I'd be doing? Working with computers. That was my gift. That was my natural gift, my natural ability. But after I got saved, a few years later, God burdened me for church planting. He started with church planting in the Northeast. Why? Because I was from there. I didn't hear the message clearly that the message needs to begin there. And He just started me with that. And then He took me to, you know, I was going to go to Papua New Guinea, and I was going to go to Canada, and I wound up in Augusta, Georgia. Anyways, figure that one out. Anyways, I know I'm a Catholic, but sometimes I think I'm in purgatory. Anyways, sorry. That was for you. Anyways, the reality is that God places that burden in you and begins to use you. Some of you have a gift of teaching. Some of you have a gift of teaching. You're just afraid to use it. Notice what He says here. Back in these verses, I want to keep coming back to this. Okay? Look at verse 3, the end of it. As God has what? As God has dealt to each one a measure of what? Faith. When it comes, always boils down to it, using these gifts are always going to boil down to what? Faith. Do you believe that God can work through you like He's challenged you? Yes, He can. You think I can't. You doubt God. It's not doubting you. You doubt God. You doubt the ability of God. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ever ask or think. That's exactly right. I am amazed. I am bewildered when I look at my life and I see what God has done in me and through me. I don't understand it. I don't get it. But I'm continually awed by what He does. Encouragement. This says exhortation. The word is parakaleo. It means to call alongside. And so encouragement and exhortation, it's kind of the same thing. Encouragement more is we seem more positive. Exhortation we tend to see a stronger term. But it's all the same. It means you see somebody who just needs to be brought alongside. You know what I'm saying? That they're just feeling a little down or whatever. And you call them alongside you. You have to put courage into. That's what encouragement means, putting courage into. And so God has given some of you the ability to do that. Do it. Some of us don't have that as much. We're more of the kick them in the butt kind of guys, you know? But we need exhorters. We need encouragers. We need the ones to call alongside. Interestingly enough, when Jesus said that it was profitable for us, for Him to leave, He said that He would send who? The Holy Comforter, the Paraclesis. This is the term. He would send the Holy Exhorter, the Holy Encourager, to come to us. What an awesome gift for God to give you. Giving. Now, some people don't necessarily have the gift of giving. Some people do. Now, that doesn't mean if you don't, I don't have the gift of giving. That doesn't mean that you don't have to give to God. Okay, that has nothing to do with that. Okay, God's very clear that you're supposed to put aside on the first day of the week, or however He blesses you, whenever He blesses you, a certain portion that He's burdened you with to give to the church. I believe that portion begins at 10%. It can go up from there, but I believe clearly God didn't change His standards from the old covenant. I mean, you're not going to say it's okay for you to murder, right? You're not going to say it's okay for you to steal. You're not going to say it's okay for you to commit adultery. You're not going to say it's okay for any one of those standards, moral standards or anything else to change. Why would we say He changed His standard to 10%? I think he said, look, you need to be offering me your whole life. Isn't that what He said in Romans 12, verse 1? That's why we're here, right? Offer your body as a what? Living sacrifice. Therefore, how much of what I own is mine anyway? None of it. I should therefore be giving what? All of it. Isn't it kind of cool that God says that I can still have some of it when it's all His anyway? We think it's all ours, and we're giving God a tip. Forget giving God a tip. Now, for some of you, though, it's easy for you to give. You have a gift of faith in giving, and that's okay. Don't look down your nose upon other people who may not have that gift. They're doing what they know is right before God, and they struggle with it, and I think God's going to reward them greater than He's going to reward somebody who has the gift of giving. Does it make sense? Because if God gave me the gift of giving, I'm not doing it on my own desires. I'm doing it because of the gift that He gave to me. But it's that individual who reads God's word and says, man, I'm struggling with this, but I'm going to do it anyway because God said so. That's the one who's going to get the greater reward because they're doing what they know God has called them to do, even though they have the gift. I don't have the gift of evangelism, but I know I need to be knocking on doors. I am the big, yellow, backboned person there is. But God still wants me to declare His word, doesn't He? That's what I'm responsible to do. Leadership. Leadership. Some of you have the gift of leadership. Now, some of you want to have the gift of leadership. Anyways, I'm just joking. But some of you do. You have a gift of leadership. It's a good thing. But what we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, that anyone who is going to be a leader should first be a what? Servant. A servant. You should be a servant of all, just as Christ was. And as a leader, that means you have to what? Lead. You have to lead. You got to get out there, and you've got to do it. In fact, he says in this leadership, the word means to stand before. you're able to stand before others for them to look at you. Now, some of you young guys, okay, you are the leaders of the future. And I challenge you to live your life like that, that you have that unblemished, as much as we can on the earth, record that you can be the leader of the future. Because this world's going to put you under a microscope, and they're going to want to find something that they can blame. But we're called to be, what? Blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom we shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Many of us, we can't do that. We have stuff in our closet. We don't want it to be found out. But some of you, God is going to give that gift of leadership to, if he hasn't already. Be willing to follow him on it. But first and foremost, a leader is a servant. A leader is a servant. That's why I tell my guys, I want. We have Corbin laws. You know, there's the do your work before the beginning of the at the beginning of the day, then the rest is yours to play. But the primary one that I give them is be a leader, don't be led, except by Christ, who is your head. I'm going to train every one of my guys to be a leader. They are future leaders in the assembly, whether they're pastors, whatever, they're going to be future leaders in the assembly. And I want them to know that in this world, you're going to be a future leader, and you've got to live your life knowing it. The world needs godly men to be leaders, and it needs to be instilled in our young people that you're going to lead. Lead for God. Mercy. Mercy. That's Jessica's dog. And we always say, Lord, have mercy. Because anyway, we don't want her. Anyways. Mercy is tenderness, compassion, the willing to forgive others, the willing to look past their indiscretions. Not everybody has it. If you have it, use it. Encourage the assembly in it. Because not everybody has it. And we need to be reminded of mercy. Let's move on. Regarding your conduct in the body. First, there is my membership in the body and what I'm supposed to do as a member. But my conduct, this is more talking about the non-working side, okay? Theoretically. And the first thing we see here is that we're supposed to have this unhypocritical love. Now, what I want to kind of present here to you real quick, it's not on your sermon note sheets and stuff, but there is only a couple verbs here, okay? Right here in verse 9, you can see let is in italics and be is in italics. What you've got is you've got two nouns, okay? Well, you got a noun, and then you have a preposition that's standing, and this is going to mean nothing to some of you, but for some of you it's going to be important. It's standing in the predicate position, okay? And which means that when it happens that way, it's an equative verb, okay? The book is read. It's not a read book. If I say the read book, then read is in the attributive position, okay? But if I say the book is read, it was standing in the predicate position, and the difference is the book is read as a sentence. The read book is not a sentence, because now I'd be having to say something else. The read book is on the shelf. Make sense? Okay? But the book is read is a sentence. Okay, and so in Greek, you don't have to have a verb if you have the predicate adjective because it's a to be. It's just what it is. It's the defining. So in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Make sense? There's an equative going on there. And in fact, in the Greek, it says, "And God was the Word." It's just Theos Logos. God, the Word. Equality. It's equal. Boom. That's who it is. Okay. Now, here's the same way. And so you got this verb, okay? But what you don't see based upon the English translations here is there's no other verbs. Now they're just going to be descriptors going on here from verse 9 all the way down to verse 13, okay? There's going to be two participles there in verse 9, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And then there's going to be a list of infinitives, to be kind of verbs, if you would, okay? They're not real verbs, but they're kind of, and they're descriptors. They're datives, I think. And they're just describing this love. So all 9 to 13 all has to do with this statement. Let love be without hypocrisy. We are called to have an unhypocritical love. But what does that look like? How does it play out? Well, the first thing that we know about it is that an unhypocritical love is that which is abhorring evil and adhering to what is good. If you have agapao, what Steve was referring to earlier, you have that selfless love, the love of God, and it's unhypocritical. What's the word hypocrite? It's the same word that they used during the Shakespearean plays when they would put the mask over their face and they would play the part. And so, you know, here I am so-and-so, you know, but then I turn around and I put the other mask in front of me and now I'm so-and-so. That's playing the hypocrite. Okay, that was a term for the actors on the stage. And we do that. We kind of come to church and we put on our what? Church face. And here I am, I'm Bob the Christian, and da-da-da-da. But then I go to work and I put on Bob the worker face, you know? Bob the builder. Anyways, Bob the, you were waiting for that. Bob the worker face, okay? And I go on and I do that, and then I'm at home, right? And then it's what? The evil face. No, I mean, it's Bob the dad or Bob the husband face, okay? And we have, like, these different faces. We put these different masks on. And the idea that he's saying is what? Get rid of the masks. Be who you are. And seek to grow in Christ. Martin Luther, I struggle with Martin Luther sometimes, but he made a statement that always resounds with me. And he says, if you're going to sin, sin boldly. Because a lot of times when we sin, we're only thinking about who? Not even ourselves. We're thinking about other people. We don't want them to know. That's exactly right. We're thinking about ourselves because I want to do it, but then if there's any inhibitions at all, it's, I don't want you guys to know. Because if you guys know, bad things happen. Well, that's kind of wrong, isn't it? Who should I worry about whether they know or not? God! And what does he know? Everything. So if you're going to sin, just go ahead and do it. Because it doesn't matter what man thinks of you, because you're going to give an account to God later. That's the thing that ought to be the kicker for you. Well, unhypocritical love. Your love is laid out before who? It's before God. Knowing that, if I offer my body as that living sacrifice, I'm not conforming myself to the standards of the world, but rather I'm being transformed in the renovations of my mind to the will of God, then what's my love going to be like? Well, it's going to be like this. It's going to be unhypocritical. It's going to abhor the evil, and it's going to seek to adhere to. It's kind of a fun word there, adhere to. Again, in the Greek, it's the word for glue, for being stuck to. It's an adhesive. That I'm gonna adhere to what is good. I mean, it's gonna be like Velcro, you know? Did you ever play the little Velcro game with the ball, you know, and you kind of go like this, and you throw the ball, and you put the little paddle up there with has the Velcro all over it, and it goes, sick, you know? That's what good ought to be like with us. It ought to just stick to us. We ought to stick to good, okay? That's kind of the idea. With brotherly love, into a fraternal one anotherness. Now, I know it doesn't state that in the English, but that's kind of the concept that's coming out of here. Okay? It's this koinonia concept. I've got this fraternal one anotherness that when I look out, and remember, this is all in the assembly. Okay, now you got to remember, I'm going to come back. This is all happening in the assembly. Okay, this is how it plays out in the body. Okay, not necessarily in the world. We'll get there next week. But so there ought to be this fraternal one anotherness. You are my family. You really are. Okay, now I mean, I know I may not act that way sometimes, but I promise you, if you talk to my family, I don't act like them either. So, you know, it's just my own selfishness and sinfulness and tunnel vision kind of thing, okay? But you're my family. I care about you guys. I'm willing to drive to Kentucky to help you work on a house, you know? I mean, if I would do it for my daughter, well, should I be willing to do it for you? Does that make sense? Okay? There's a balance. I mean, we all have occupations and that kind of stuff, and we got to work that kind of stuff. But the point is that within the body, it's my family. And I ought to have this fraternalness. I mean, isn't it amazing that people are more in tune to stick to their fraternity brothers or sorority sisters than they are to people in the body of Christ? But you know what? The world's going to die. Everybody in the world's going to die. Yeah. But if you're my brother or sister in Christ, guess what? We're going to live with each other forever, whether you like it or not, huh? Yeah, you know, we're it. And so you are my brothers, you are my sisters. That's the picture that God is. So in my unhypocritical love, I ought to love you with a brotherly love into a fraternal one anotherness. I need to have that mindset going on. I need to do it with honor, giving preference to one another. Isn't that what Jesus said? Or, well, the Holy Spirit through Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves, and look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? This is the mind I ought to have, honor you in giving preference to you. You are more important than me. Now, I love to tell you that I live this thing out all the time, but you know I don't. Okay? You've seen different times when I fail. Okay? I mean, I'm selfish just like you're selfish. However, it should be the goal that we're pressing toward. It should be the mark that we're aiming toward, that we are seeking to serve one another and that your needs are more important than my needs. Why? Because I'm going to honor you as God wants to honor you. With a diligence, not being slothful. I need to have an unhypocritical love diligently. The sad thing is that most of us do it what? Slothfully. Only when God pricks us so much that we just can't get away from it. We're going to do it because, whew, I just got to get rid of the convictions, you know. But no, it ought to be who we are, that we want to do this diligently. In the Spirit, being fervent, that we're walking in the Spirit, not in the lust of our flesh, and we're wanting to do what God wants us to do. In the Lord, being a servant. Again, serving other people. Just like Jesus, in the midst of the disciples at the Passover, when they're debating who should be the greatest, he quietly gets up without them even noticing, and he takes off his outer garment, he puts on the towel, and he gets down on his knees in front of Peter and begins to wash Peter's feet. He's doing what? He's serving them. He says, look, if I being your Lord, you call me Lord, and rightfully so, if I being your Lord and your master have done this to you, you ought to do it to one another. What's the picture? You ought to be serving one another. Just as the Lord came to serve us, we ought to be serving other people. In hope, having joy, in hope. In hope. What's hope? Biblically, what's hope? It's a quiet confidence in what's in store for the future. Knowing what God is able to do. Not focusing on the here and now and what's happening, but looking to what could be in the future with God's help. In having that hope with what? With joy, not bitterness. I don't look to the future. I'm going to do it anyway then because I think God's able to do this. No. I know God can do this. I know what God can do. I know He's going to open up. I know. I'm waiting for the rain. It's going to happen. God is going to bless us with a harvest. It may not be the time. You know, I was at a pastor's thing and one guy wanted to know, so how many people are in your church now? I don't want to talk numbers. I don't know. It just blows them away. You don't take attendance? I don't take attendance. I don't care less how many people are there. I don't get paid commission. I mean, they look at you like, huh? I'm not a salesman. I don't get paid commission. I don't even have an invitation at the end of this. The Holy Spirit convicts people. You know, I read through the Bible that if somebody wanted to get saved, what do? They begged for someone to tell them. It wasn't the person begging them to come down and out so they feel better or put their hands up so they feel good that the message was received well. I don't get a commission. But I know what God is able to do. And so I serve. Now, again, I think God's given me the gift of faith as well. Okay? Maybe not as great as some others, but I really do, and I don't mean... And so I've got to be careful, okay, because not necessarily has a gift of faith, okay, and that's okay. You have faith, but I think that God gives certain people gifts of faith, and they're able to go out on the edge at times, okay, and knowing that God's going to do something, where somebody else kind of looking and going, you're on the edge, I don't think I want to be there. And so I think in areas that God has given me the gift of faith. But I just want, as the one who has that, I want to encourage you, you know, look, have hope. God is able, and God can, and God will do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ever ask or think. In tribulation, having endurance, troublesome times are going to come. In your life, they already may be here. You need to persevere. Now, understand as well, this is talking about an assembly. There are people in our assembly who are going through tribulations. And they're enduring. How should the rest of us respond? With love. With love. With compassion. That's exactly right. Okay, we'll get to the weeping with those weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice in a moment. Okay? In prayer, having perseverance. That means what? That I don't quit. I don't stop in prayer. I promise you, that is the area of my life that I need to continually work on. Okay? I talk to God through the day, but I still believe that there ought to be a specific time in my day that I'm setting aside for vital prayer time. Okay? And I that's the area that I struggle with. I have quiet time in the morning, but man, I love to study God's word, you know? But I know I need to talk to him. And so, like, you know, it was great being away up in North Carolina because the first thing was until 9 o'clock, so I set an alarm for 6:30. I had plenty of time. And even then, I said, God, you know, I've got all this time, and here I have this time to talk to you and just to be still and to listen to you, and yet my body just wants to read and to study. But I need to stop, Lord. Help me. Help me just to stop and just spend time with you. Does that make sense? Okay? And we need to be willing to do that. Sometimes I'm a Martha and I need to be a Mary. Does that make sense? I like to think I'm a Mary because I like the devotional side, but I'm kind of like Martha studying, you know, and getting involved, and I just need to stop and to be still and sit at Jesus' feet sometimes and just listen to him, you know. In needs of the saints, having fellowship, this is the word koinonia, okay, having a communion, having a oneness. The word koinonia is, I like the best, camaraderie, okay, is the word, and it's the three musketeers, all for one and one for all, okay? And so in the needs of the saints, when somebody in the body has a need, having unhypocritical love, what should I do? I want to meet it. Regardless of whether I have the gift of giving, the gift of mercy, or whatever, in unhypocritical love, if somebody in my family, think, if somebody in your blood family has a need, would you be there to meet it? Should be even more so here. Even more so in the body of Christ. That's what it ought to be like. If somebody has a need, we ought to be there to meet that need. Okay? In loving strangers, having a pursuit. Now, I know it says hospitality in the word. The word hospitality is literally in the Greek a love of strangers. We think hospitality is having our friends over. The best illustration of hospitality I can give you is Mike and Leslie McGowan. And it's what transformed when they came to the previous church I was at, it transformed our church. They came every Sunday already having a meal prepared at home. Somebody was going home with them that day to have dinner with them. If there was a visitor, that's who was going to go home with them. They already have it prepared. And so they prepared the meal and trusted God that God was going to bring a stranger. And they would invite the stranger home. If there was no visitor or something like that, or those people didn't want to come, then they would invite somebody from the church. And they wouldn't just invite somebody that they got along with or cronies. They would invite somebody else that they needed to develop a relationship with. Okay? And I won't ask you how many people of you ever were invited to the McGowans, but probably most of you who knew the McGowans were probably at one point or another at the McGowans house. Okay? And so, in loving strangers, now note the word here, having a pursuit is literally what it says. Okay? It's the word dokimos, or not dokimos, I'm sorry. I hate when my brain goes away from me. It's the word to press toward the mark. Okay? It'll come to me in a moment. Anyways, it's also the same word that we're going to see, because I'm transitioning here, in the next sentence, okay, this desire for unity. Look what it says right after this, when it says, verse 13, given to hospitality, bless those who what? Persecute you. It's the same word. It's the exact same word. It's in Philippians chapter 3, when Paul says that he persecuted the what? The church. Concerning righteousness, concerning touching what was in the law, I persecuted the church. But then he says, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are before, I what? Press toward the mark. The word means, man, I can't believe, I mean, dioko, thank you. That it's the word for the bounty hunter, okay? That it would be used for a bounty hunter who was pressing after his quarry, okay? And so it's the idea of pressing after something. And so with that hospitality thing, that love of strangers, you ought to be pressing toward it. You ought to be working at it, okay? In other words, it's something that you're going to do. You know, it's not necessarily natural, but you're going to do it. So Marsh and I have had numerous crack addicts and drug addicts and alcoholics in our house. People I just met on the spot, someone introduced us, whatever, and I just, and they want to work on their relationship, so I have them in the house. They got three chances. The third time they blow it, their stuff's going to be on the porch. They know it, okay? And I've had some of them that I've ministered to now for 20-something years, okay? And I'm finally seeing them really get straight with God. It's exciting. But I didn't know them. And people say, aren't you afraid for your kids? No, I'm not afraid for my kids because they're ultimately not my kids. Whose kids are they? God's. And he just gave them to me. And so, no, I'm not worried about it. And I'm not worried about whether they're going to teach my kids wrong stuff. Because, again, I'm their mom, or their mom. I'm their dad, and they have their mom. And hopefully what mom and dad are teaching them about God and what they're reading in God's Word is going to be greater and stronger than anything that the world's going to teach them. Does that make sense? So that's, I'm pressing, I want to press toward that love of strangers, okay? Well, in the same way then, bless those who dioko you, who press on you, who press on you. Now, understand it. We are not talking about outside the body here. We're talking about inside the body. Kind of thought that this was going to be one of those outside the body things. It's still inside the body. There are going to be people inside this assembly, inside the body, who just rub you the wrong way. And they're just pressing on you. They're just, it sounds like you feel like, give me some distance. Back off. But how are we supposed to respond to them? By saying good to the one who's pressing you. The word is eulogy, eulogia. It's the word where we get the word eulogy. So we know that from a what? A funeral, right? And so at a funeral, a eulogy is what? When somebody stands up and says good things. I've done funerals, and I've been at the family's house, and I've heard said, and when they talk in the funeral, and I think, are we talking about the same guy that you were talking about before? Anyways, you don't stand up, you know, people don't stand up in a funeral and talk about the bad. I always say about the good stuff, and I, you know. And so it's the eulogy. Well, it's saying good to the one pressing you. But again, we have this time where this is the verb, and then we're going to get into these descriptors. Well, how then do I say good to the one who's pressing me? By rejoicing with them when they rejoice. And by weeping with them when they weep. So if someone is rubbing you the wrong way, someone's pressing on you, and it's really an adversarial relationship, and it's in the assembly, how should you deal with it? Rejoice with them when they rejoice. Weep with them when they weep. It goes against the grain, doesn't it? But that goes all the way back up to the what? That unhypocritical love. Because if in my unhypocritical love, I have this desire for unity in the assembly, then when somebody does something, I'm going to recognize ultimately that when they do things like this, it's what? What are they? The same as me. Let's be honest. They're sinners. They're sinners, and they're selfish. Do you know, Jim, that these people back here, all behind you, they are selfish, self-centered sinners. And they think of only themselves sometimes. Do you know that?
Yeah.
He's only been here a couple times and he knows that about you. But we don't want to, isn't that not awful? But isn't it true? And you all could be equally saying about that preacher up there being the self-centered, selfish, sinner individual. Okay? We are. And there are times when we act like that. We do. Okay? And I would like other people to treat me with mercy when I'm acting the fool and when I'm pressing the wrong way. To rejoice when they rejoice, weep when they weep. Having a mind to be like-minded. Having a mind to be like-minded. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Well, how do I have a mind to be like-minded with people? By not minding lofty things. And by being with those of low degree. Again, verb situation, not verbs here, okay? These are all the infinitive things going on again and the datives happening, okay? These are all descriptors of seeking, having a desire for unity. How do I have a desire for unity? I say good to the one pressing me. I have a mind to be like-minded. I am not putting my mind on these lofty things. And when it's talking about that, it's talking about what? Lofty things for me. And I only want to hang out with the what? The influential. But rather, I'm willing to hang out with the what? People of low degree. In our culture, we would call it white collar, blue collar kind of stuff. Okay? That we're willing to hang out with the blue collar people. That we're willing to hang out with the people in the lower classes and not act like I'm condescending to them. Do you understand? I'm not condescending. It's just who we are. Finally, having a humble assessment of yourself. In the end, look what it says. This is how it sums it all up in the end. It's the same thing he said back in chapter 11 when he started all this stuff. Verse 25, go back to chapter 11, verse 25. He says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be what? Ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be what? Wise opinion. And he ends this in the body thing with the same comment. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not be wise in your own. Have a humble assessment of yourself. Cyclical, comes all the way back to the top. What do you have that you haven't received? Nothing. Get off of your high horse. Quit judging other people. We'll talk about judging when we get to Romans chapter 14. He's going to do a little parenthesis here and talk about the world, and then he's going to come back to the body in Romans 14 and not judging one another. We need to get off our high horses and quit thinking that we're the end all, because we're not. Christ is the head of all. He is the one to whom we ought to be seeking to glorify. So, in the end, we ask then, have you offered yourself as a living sacrifice? Honestly, have you offered yourself as a living sacrifice to God? Does your life bear witness of that sacrifice? Most of us would say, oh, yeah, I've done that. Then does your life bear witness of it? If people look at you, would they know that you've offered your body, that you offered yourself as a living sacrifice? How are you living out that sacrifice in the assembly? Are you using the gift that God has given you for the betterment of the body and the glory of God? If you're not, will you commit yourself to God in this area? And I'm not saying just that you who may not have done a commitment, a statement of commitment and accountability. I don't mean that. I'm talking about just in the assembly. You may be here, and you may have been here for years, and you may have done a commitment, you know, a statement of commitment, accountability, whatever, but you're not using the gifts that God has given you to serve Him. Will you do that? How do you view yourself in contrast to the others in the assembly? Do you have a high opinion of yourself? Finally, then, is there a need for changing the way you think? A need for repentance. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to magnify you in all that we say and all that we do. Lord, help us as an assembly to function truly as your body, to have a concern for one another, to love unhypocritically one another. Lord, help us not to be high-minded, not to be wise in our own opinions, but to seek your face, to be led by your Spirit into your truth. Help us to magnify you, Lord. Help us to be as cities that are set upon a hill whose light cannot be hid, that others may observe the good works in us that you are doing and that they may glorify you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Charles.